Well, the good thing is, as we look at the independence of God tonight, our hope and satisfaction comes only from Him. And so, before we start, let me go ahead and pray to commit this time to the Lord. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather as your church. And we pray, Lord, that regardless of all the things that are going on in our country, even in our own families, even in our own health, Father, we know from your word that you are perfectly all self-sufficient. And because of that, Lord, we can come to you and find limitless help in time of need. And so now help us as we look to your word to see your glory unfold before our eyes, that we might worship you even more the rest of this week. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Well, as you know, we've been going through the attributes or perfections of God on Wednesday night, and Pastor Brian has faithfully done many of his that we were both, before all this, were looking at doing together and splitting those. We told you that we picked them kind of just subjectively, the ones that we wanted to study, and then ones that we were like, we want to be challenged more in grasping and knowing, and yet we are not exhausting all of them. And so so hopefully you were here for the ones that he has been able to do, and Lord willing, the Lord will give opportunity for me to do some as well in the weeks ahead. Tonight we're going to look at the independence of God, the independence of God. And for contrast, I want you to consider this thought, that we as people are needy. We are needy. If you don't know this or you don't really believe this, I want you to do a test, not now, but later. And maybe you have already done this before. But I want you to do a simple test. I want you to hold your breath. Take a deep breath and hold it. And just see how long you can go without air. And as you think about that and even just imagine that for yourself, and maybe as kids or even as adults, we would try that. We're like, okay, competing with our kids, see how long you can hold the breath. You know, you might be really good. You might be able to go, you know, past 20 seconds. You might be able to go past 30 seconds. You might be able to go past 45 seconds. I've seen people go back past 100 seconds, a minute and 15 seconds. I've seen almost 125. But even once you get to that point, guess what he had to do? He had to take a deep breath. Why? Because he needed air. We're needy people. By definition, being human means to be needy. By definition, we are needy physically. We are dependent upon air. We are dependent upon water. Try not drinking water for several days and see what happens to your life and body. We are dependent upon food. We are dependent upon sleep. Many of you might think you don't need sleep and you can function, you know, with 2 or 3 hours or maybe 4 hours a night. But try that for a week consecutively and see what happens to your life. No, I wouldn't try that. but we're dependent upon sleep. We're dependent upon instruction to understand even just what is around us in God's world. We are dependent upon shelter. We can't just go out and live out in the middle of nowhere with nothing protecting us from the elements. We are needy people. Physically, we're needy. Spiritually, The Bible tells us that we are dependent upon God for salvation, for we are all sinners and under the wrath of God. And none of us can ever save ourselves by the things that we do. We are dependent upon Him alone for God to act in our lives and appropriate what He had done in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. We are dependent even as believers still upon Him to know Him in His Word. We are dependent upon Him to make sense of this world in which we live. Why are we here? What's wrong with it? What is the answer? We are dependent upon Him to be empowered to live for Him, to honor Him. That those commands that He gives us to follow and obey in His Word, love for what He has accomplished on our behalf in Christ, man, we are dependent upon Him for His glory, to live for Him. We are dependent upon Him to make much of Him. In short, to be human is to be dependent. To be human is to be needy. Needy. You are needy. But for God, God's being, who He is grounded only in Himself. And in no way is He dependent upon anything or anyone outside of Himself. This is the attribute or perfection known as the independence of God. God is perfectly self-sufficient in and of Himself. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need this creation. He is completely happy all around in Himself, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever contemplated the independence of God when you're facing trials? What about when you're facing an election? Or a disease? Or poor health? Sickness? Well, tonight I want us to consider the independence of God, or what theologians have called it, the aseity of God. The word aseity is a Latin word, a and se, which means from Himself. It's a good word to know. Aseity. That should be part of your vocabulary as you're thinking about God. Aseity. God is from Himself. God is God and complete in Himself and needs nothing outside. The only triune God of the Bible is perfectly complete and self-sufficient in Himself. And for us to grasp that, I want us to look at three observations concerning God's independence, so that at the end of this study might encourage you and prod your heart to find your hope and satisfaction in Him alone, and not governments, not other people, not when things are better, but even when things are falling apart, there is only one who is always consistent, and that is God. And so as we consider these three observations, I would like us to consider afterwards, though sometimes I get a preachy in between each text, we'll see. I want to consider some particular application of that in our lives. If you noticed, if you've been coming on Wednesday nights, Psalm 145 started being part of just the regular reading, well, it was tonight. And one of the greatest ways, even just sitting under Abner Chow this past weekend, One of the greatest ways to learn theology is to see it within its context throughout the way in which the scriptures reveal God. Glorious truths that you can see, and I encourage you to do that. But one of the things that you see in Psalm 145 is exactly that. That whole psalm boasts of the glory of God. You could spend a year, maybe years, meditating on each word and phrase of God in that psalm. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you to do that. Take it verse by verse, word for word, and think of God. Commit it to memory. I would guarantee that if you work on that, your life will change. Your life will change. Just as a pastoral encouragement to you in considering the attributes of God. But as we consider the independence of God, one of the first observations I want us to note is that the independence of God means he has life in himself. He has life in himself. And in order to do that, I want you to go to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. By the way, this is not the first time we've talked about the aseity of God. We've done that, especially in the Gospel of John, because Jesus refers to this passage in referring to himself. We'll talk about that in a moment. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm getting really excited about this. So, Exodus chapter 3, God has prepared Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. And though Moses finds excuses, and one of those excuses that he gives, he says, well, when I go to your people Israel, what shall I say when they ask me, who is this God? And so God says to Moses in verse 14, he says, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. What an amazing question. I'm so thankful for characters in the Bible that have asked questions that you and I were thinking about. Who is this God? And what they're asking is not, God, give me a title. Learned this from Abner Child. When somebody's asking for a name, give us a name, he's not asking them for a title, but rather it is asking, who is this God? Give us a definition of God. And so God answers him, and he says, I am who I am. Literally, as Chow would point out, and a lot of this part here, I learned from him, and so I share with you, because this is something that added more to my own studies of the I Ams of Christ, in which we will try to make some connections there as well. Literally, he said, it is I am equals I am. Or to say it is God equals God, or God is God. And what he is doing here is he is establishing his transcendence, his simplicity. And you might be like, whoa, well, those are some big words. They are. It's an attempt for our finite mind to grasp the infinite. And if you are listening and you're trying to follow along, you're like, man, I just can't think of like that. That's good. You should be there. It should blow your mind. Let me help, see if I can help with what has been helped with me, and hopefully I can fill in some of these details. There's a lot when we talk about the transcendence and simplicity of God, that is to say that God is self-defined as God. He cannot change, which is another attribute, immutability, which you will talk about in the future. You cannot bring him down to our level. You cannot break him apart as if you could build something out of Legos and then take it apart. and say, this is God. He's not like the Egyptian gods who exist, that this is the God of thunder, and this is the God of the earth, and this is the God of the sun. No. No one can insert themselves in him, and no one can drag him down to their level. He is undefinable by us. He is in his own category. He is what theologians would call simple. And what we mean by that is not unwise, plain, but rather he is absolutely contained and unaffected and unmovable by anything outside of himself. He is who he is. He is the very definition of God. And so when he is revealing himself in this way to Moses, and he says, this is what you need to tell Israel, is that there is none like me. There is nothing else beside me. He is in his own category. He is God, and God is him. This is what he wanted to give to the nation of Israel. You want to know who is telling you to go and worship? It is the I Am, the only true God. He is self-existent. Therefore, he has everything. His creation and his people will ever need. So think about this. Jesus defined himself in the I Am statements the same way. But I want you to go with me to John chapter 5, and I want you to see a familiar passage. If you remember, in John chapter 5, Jesus had healed a man who had been lame for 38 years, almost four decades of sickness that has impaired this man. He healed this man, and after the whole deal, he healed, and particularly on the Sabbath day, to demonstrate, first of all, that he is Lord of the Sabbath. But in doing so, the religious leaders hated him all the more. In verse 17, we read, but he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. And for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also calling God his own Father, making himself, equal with God. And then he goes and gives an exposition of himself. He shows them that he is co-equal and co-eternal with God. And you come to verse 26. We find the independence of Christ, that he has life in himself. And we read this, for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave the Son also to have life in himself. Notice the language. Just as the Father has life in himself, the Father, God alone, possesses life within himself, and therefore the only source of true life, both physical and spiritual. He needs nothing and is not dependent upon anyone. And so too it is with the Lord Jesus Christ, even while he was on earth. Even while he was on earth. This is amazing, because at this point, Jesus has not made any of the I Am statements. But in the next chapter, he begins to say, ego eimi, I am. Verse 35, the bread of life. And then consider, just even meditating through this, consider all the I am statements make this point. Because he is independent, only he can give life. Only he can give light. Only he is the resurrection. All of the I am statements accentuate the independence of Christ. He has everything in himself. And because of that, as we will see later on, we need him. And so the first observation that I want to give you is that independence of God means he has life in himself. Second, the independence of God means he does everything for his namesake. For his namesake, as we just said, the name of God, when we talk about the name of God or God doing something for his namesake, we're not just talking for the title, but rather for his renown, for his glory, everything that his name represents, namely who he is. We see this, for example, in Psalm 25, a psalm that is praising the Lord for his goodness and mercy. David calls out for God to not remember his sin anymore. And in verse 11, he says this, "For your namesake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." Pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Not for me, but for your namesake. Because you have proven and you have shown and you have demonstrated that you are God and there is no one else like you. Only you can pardon. And when God acts for his own glory, it is the greatest thing that you and I could ever have. Sounds familiar? He forgives those who humble themselves, sees their need, and comes to him who alone can forgive. Even great sin can be forgiven because he is God who is independent. Even if we have sinned greatly, and when we humble ourselves and we come to him dependent upon his provision for our sin in Christ, he forgives and restores us to himself. That was David's call. Go to a few chapters to the right to Psalm 31. Psalm 31, we have a psalm of lament. It's a crying out to God, seeking the Lord for help. It's one of the things that I love the Psalms is that they have great theology, glorious theology, and even vocabulary that when we are struggling, we can adopt and bring a voice to the pain that is in our hearts to your God. And in verse 3, he says this, "For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me." He's saying that even in the midst of all the things that are going on, and the psalm could potentially be just as one who is persecuting him, but it is written in much generalities that you could actually put suffering in general. And it is for his name's sake that he will lead and guide. He said, what's the difference between the two? One of the terms, lead, is used first, find it in Exodus when God is leading his people or guiding his people in the wilderness. Do you remember when he was leading them? He was a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day, protecting his people, defending his people. That's the word. But then guiding is a little different. The idea of guiding is here more of escorting with great care. Every detail matters to God. Everything he gives attention, and he knows why. Psalmist says, for your name's sake. For your name's sake. And so through the instruction of the Word of God, he leads and guides his people in difficult circumstances. As they know him, as they understand him as their rock and see him as their fortune. By the way, when they're talking about God being a rock, he's not talking about a little pebble, a stone that you can throw. He's talking about a cliff, a fortress, something huge that is hard for an enemy to reach. That's the rock that he's talking about. Don't picture the rocks that when you go outside, you see there on the ground. But if you were standing in El Capitan in Yosemite, now that's the picture you should have. David goes to the Lord because he knows that he does everything for his name's sake. And he knows that that God is glorious and deserves to be worshipped and has everything that we need. And so we come to John 17. John 17. This is exactly what Jesus was praying in John 17 and how he starts the whole prayer. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. As he is approaching the cross, he is praying in line with God. Oh Lord, accomplish your work through me in a way that shows you most glorious. God does everything for his glory because he is God. Therefore, only he is self-existent. We are needy and we must be dependent upon him. We'll come back to this in a moment because it's connected. Number three, a third observation that we can have on the independence of God. The independence of God means he depends on nothing, which we kind of already saw, but we'll see some more of that. And that everything depends on him. As a matter of fact, he demands that we be dependent upon him. I want us to go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. When Paul is standing there on the Mars Hill, Acts chapter 17, preaching the gospel to Gentiles. Acts chapter 17. Paul says at the end of verse 23, therefore what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. And he goes and he declares that God is the creator, that God is the ruler, that God is the sovereign one. Goes on over and over and over. See, you have all these idols. Let me tell you who the true God is. And he says this in verse 25. We'll start in verse 24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people, notice this, life, which we already talked about, life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live in all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and their boundaries and their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. He says there in verse 25, as though he needed something. And this would have been a shocking statement to those who made their idols based upon themselves. So human is needy. The idols that they make are going to be what? Needy. They're going to be dependent upon them. And he is making this statement that says, that is foolishness. There is only one true God, and he does not need anything from anyone. Wow. You know, far from Paul trying to get along with the people here, he's actually boldly proclaiming the truth. Far from trying to win the audience that many people go to this passage and say, well, let's just try to do it like Paul does. He is making some bold statements. Idols which are made by human hands have needs because they are made in the image of man. And in comparison to every idol made by man, God is perfectly self-sufficient. He needs nothing. A true God transcends these idols and needs nothing, nor is dependent upon anything outside himself. And as a result, God demands that we acknowledge our dependence upon him. That's what he says at the beginning of verse 27. That, here's a purpose, that they would seek God. As the controller of all the things that go on in human affair, in verse 26, he does that for the purpose that they might seek God. It's an infinitive of purpose. God's common grace in all of his creation is a testimony of himself. The independence of God means he depends on nothing and everything depends on him. Find our life completely, not only here on this earth, but our salvation as well. Let's look at one more passage. Go with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I love how Paul concludes after proclaiming the gospel of our glorious God who came to save sinners. Paul, coming to chapter 11, speaks of Israel's future restoration. And he concludes this chapter, beginning in verse 33 to 36, in this way. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. By the way, those are two other attributes. How unsearchable are his judgments, another one, and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And I just switched from the New American Standard, which I'm preaching from, to the ESV because I memorized it in the ESV. So But notice, I want you to notice verse 36. If you want to go to a passage that speaks of the independence of God, that God depends on nothing and everything depends upon him, verse 36, just in the prepositions that are used. Why grammar? Why English grammar so good to know? Just the prepositions from. It, from him means he is the source of everything. He is the foundation of everything. All things find their origin in him. Just from a preposition. Through him, that means he is the means of everything. In other words, he is the one who will empower his people to live for him no matter what. And then finally, to him. That is, he is the goal or the aim of everything. He is the aim of everything. To glorify him, that we should, our motive should always be for him or to him, to display him. This is talking about the independence of God. He depends on nothing, and yet everything that we know and even beyond depends upon him. That is reality. All creation is dependent upon him. All our salvation in context is dependent upon him. Our salvation is reliant upon him who gets the glory. And guess what that says a yes to? When he is saying this, what he is affirming is Jesus' prayer that the Father would be glorified in the Son in salvation, which he just laid out in the first 11 chapters, is getting a yes and amen. That's the connection. That the apostles knew what he was praying in the upper room. All because of the independence of God. Now, as we saw, there are many attributes, and you can't explain one or the other without talking about them together. But as we highlight this one here, this is what one theologian says. God is not only independent in himself, but he causes everything to depend on him. On him. And we need to soak our lives and our hearts and our minds upon the greatness of our God. As revealed in his word. And part of our desire in preaching through these is to set those before you. Maybe even whet your appetite to think more about God in this way. Well, what does it say about God right now and in the midst of the election that we're going through? It doesn't really matter who is elected and the things that end up changing and the discomforts that we might have and the possible things that can end up and the litany of unguarded thoughts that can follow and spiral down. This is God's world. He's the one that sustains it. And he will bring his glory about through your life living in this time. Our satisfaction and joy and help comes from him. Regardless who's in office. Regardless of your health that is deteriorating or others that are hurting. He is the rock that we can stand upon. Preach yourself these truths. Anchor your soul upon Him. He has everything we will ever need, everything you will ever want, everything you will ever desire, both physically and spiritually. God is of Himself, from Himself, and not dependent upon His creation. He has created us to be dependent upon Him. We need Him. You need Him every moment. In the things that you're facing, the things that you're wrestling with, you need Him. Acknowledge that. Submit to that. We must acknowledge that God made us dependent upon Himself, and God demands that we acknowledge our dependence upon Him. It is not enough that we know He is sufficient and that we are completely dependent upon Him, but He requires that we turn to Him in humble dependence. And one of the greatest ways that you see that is in the image which Jesus gave us in John 15 of the vine and the branches. And remember what He said? Abide in Me. Who? The all-sufficient One. The all-sufficient One. And He tells us how, being mastered by His word, being humble to come to Him in prayer. Oftentimes you hear people say, you know, God is dealing with, you know, He has a lot of big things to take care of. He doesn't really care about my little things. And that's just a wrong view of God. Wrong view of God. When you would compare everything to this self-sufficient, independent God, everything is small. And yet, He calls all His people, everyone, to come to Him. He invites you. Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He calls. Bring your cares and your concerns to Him, because nothing is too small for God who is all-sufficient. Call out to Him. Pray to Him. Be honest. Speak of the things that you are dealing with in your own heart to Him. Find your joy and satisfaction in the One who exists in Himself. In love with Steve Lawson said, he said, because God is all-sufficient, we can know that there is not a need in our lives that He cannot supply. Or another Heath Lambert would say, God is the One who has no needs. We are the ones who find all our needs met in Him. That is the beauty of understanding and grasping the independence of God. May He be your joy. For Him be glory forever. Amen. Father, thank You so much for just allowing us to have a glimpse again of who You are, how You have revealed Yourself specifically in Your Word. So much still for our minds to grasp, because You need nothing from us, from anyone, but we need You. And even now, Lord, for many of us who are struggling and who are concerned about the things that are going on around in our country, help us, Lord, to be a rock as we depend upon you, to those, a light to those around us as we depend upon you, that we might point them to you, that you might be worshiped, that others would submit to you, for in you alone is true life, eternal life. Lord, as we face this new year, as we face this new election, as we face this week that we are dealing with, may we find great joy and comfort, knowing that from you and through you and to you are all things. To you be glory forever. Amen.